Matthew chapter 6, I want to read verse 6. It says, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room," King James would say closet, "go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." One of the things I want to encourage each one of you, as I've done before, is to do more reading. More, definitely more reading in our Bibles, amen. More meditation in our Bibles, but also availing yourself of good works in areas that may be a weakness. And I do think that if you surveyed truly born-again Christian people, they would all say that one of their weaknesses is praying, either to pray or what to pray or how to pray or when to pray, right? I mean, all of those things come into being. Prayer seems to be so easy, and yet when you begin to engage in it and you're looking for answers, right? That's the reason why you're praying, right? You're praying because you're looking for answers, and answers sometimes seem scattered, and you don't know, am I praying right? Am I praying scripturally? Am I doing what's right? And so when you read books by godly men who have written devotional works, and I don't mean to say that they're not, you know, that they're kind of mystical or something like that, but I mean sound exegetical devotional works in which they have expressed their thoughts on praying. And one of the things that I've been reading lately, and I only read maybe a couple of pages, maybe a week, as I'm going through here, just as things to stir my own soul, to encourage me in the area of praying, is a little pamphlet called Secret Prayer Successfully Managed. And it's by a man named Samuel Lee. You can actually get this online for free. And if you like a PDF of it, I do have a PDF of it. I think it's about 23 pages, 8.5 by 11 if you printed it out. And so it'd be about 11 or 12 pages back in front. So that's not a very long book, right? And you could just maybe read a half page or three quarters of a page a day. And this is a man who was born in London, England in 1627. So that's almost 400 years ago. And I'll tell you, one of the things it does when you read books that old is that you find out that your experience is their experience. In other words, there's a connection historically of pilgrim walk. You find the same things and the same problems and the same agonies and the same joys being expressed by people who lived when there were no cell phones, right? When there was horse and buggy, and you know, to go somewhere, you know, to go 10 miles down the road was an all-day trip, and you know, they're going out, they're leaving their house, they're going 10 miles into the quote wilderness, you know, and that type of thing. And we all have these types of issues, but he was born in 1627, and he was born into a wealthy family, a family of some means. But his reputation later on, as he went through his schooling as a preacher, was founded, and he became a pastor in London. And he stayed there for some 36 years until he was ejected from his pulpit by what is called the Bartholomew Act of 1662. And that is a very famous law that was passed in England. And keep in mind, this is our heritage, right? Okay. That effectively ejected all the sound non-Anglican, non-Church of England pastors out of their pulpits. So one day they're in their pulpits, the next pulpit, next day they're gone. No living, no money, no nothing. And so he ended up taking a little church, a Congregationalist church, right outside of London. You say, well, that's not so far. Well, the law was only for a certain boundary until they ended up extending it. So you could actually pastor a church right outside the boundary and you were okay. And so here he was. He was right there with this independent congregation at Newington Green, which was near London. But understand, near London today, we may think 40, 50, 60 miles, but by horseback, it may have been what? Maybe 5, 10, 12 miles away. And so he pastored there. And the persecution extended, and he sought to escape it. And what's interesting is he left for a place called New England. Now, where is New England? Yeah, it's the United States of America, which in 1686, we weren't in existence, right? The Constitution hadn't been formed, and so this is a very virgin land. And he took a church, he pastored in Bristol, Rhode Island. So that's a little ways up the road. Ended up 3 years later, he decided he was going to return to England. He wanted to reclaim his property and his inheritance. And he and his wife and two daughters were on the way back, and their ship got captured by the French. And they ended up in prison. And shortly, probably several months, I don't know exact time frame, the French sent his wife and his daughters and two servants back to England, but he stayed there detained. And the writer of this short biography said, quote, "Grief at the loss of his family and his solitary condition in a strange land brought on a fever, of which he died in a few days, age 64. Mm-hmm. So this is a man who gave his life, very highly respected man along the lines of a Matthew Henry. I'm sure we've all heard that name. And so I just want to encourage you to look around. There's a lot of free sources out there. And, you do need to be careful, what you're reading. But you can ask myself or someone here, Brother Greg or somebody, and really get good recommendations. Matthew Henry's got a little book on communion with God. And you can get that public domain. But what I'm doing is using this text. This is his text, Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into your closet, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I just wanted to let you know that, periodically along the way, I'm going to probably run across a seed thought and probably develop that for Wednesday night a little bit. And kind of share it with us as we go through for the next, next several weeks here. So let's look at Matthew 6:6, just in the context of it, as an introduction. None of what I'm going to tell you tonight really is anything of what he said. He's using the verse devotionally, but I want to let you just look at it expositionally or exegetically. This is in a context, Matthew 6:6 is in a context of a truth being illustrated, okay? And that truth that is being illustrated is given to us in verse 1 of Matthew 6. Here's the truth. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So we were going to look at this and just kind of, say, okay, let's just kind of one sentence, a little short sentence here, is that we should not be living out our Christianity, right? To make sure that people notice us. Okay, and that doesn't mean don't let your light, stop your light from shining so they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's a different story. You're letting your light shine so that people can see your good works and glorify you. Okay, that's a big difference, right? You're wanting to be noticed. You're not wanting God to be noticed. And so here's the truth. Beware. Know what our Lord is saying. That means this is something that easily overtakes us, right? If our Lord gives us a warning, then it is a real warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have any reward. No reward from your Father. There is a reward, right? And we'll notice this as we look at these areas of danger. So he says, watch out for this. Now, what are the areas where our Lord bears this down in the practicing of our righteousness? Well, the first area is giving, verses 2 through 4. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. Now here's the thing, so that they may be honored by men. See, that's what they're wanting. And so what would be their reward? Nothing from the Father, but they would get reward from people. Right? You see that? Their giving is being trumpeted so that it would be noticed by people. And if people notice it, they have their reward. That's what our Lord would say. But they get no reward from the Father. So one of the areas that we need to be careful in is in our devotional practices of giving, right? And then, you know, I just started, you know, thinking of all kinds of ways people do this. And, you know, you can do this and not want to be noticed by people, but you've probably been in churches, you know, and people will buy a pew, and at the end of the pew they put their, you know, I'm not saying that everybody who does that is doing it to be noticed by people. But I am saying that when you look at the pew and you see the name on the side of it, that does bring attention to who?
Yourself.
Yeah, to yourself. So I'm not saying that people that do that are doing this or that they are motivated by this. You could buy a pew and put your name on it, and your whole motivation is for the glory of who? Okay. For the glory of God. But that's just one of the areas, you know, or sometimes, you know, they'll take, you know, they'll have a project and they'll have the biggest givers and they'll put a plaque on it and they put their name on it. Okay? And, you know, again, these are just little ways that we need to be careful, right, in our giving. Another area is in our public praying, and that's verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by who? Yeah. By men. So truly they do have their reward. And so here's an area we got to be careful in. First of all, our giving, our practices of giving. Secondly, our public praying. And then thirdly, verses 7 through 15 is in the length or the repetitions of our prayers. And so in verse 7 it says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Okay, and so Jesus says, don't be like them. Here's a model prayer. Verses 9 through 13, and that's not very long, is it? Mm-hmm. How long would it take you to pray that prayer? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so is it repetitious?
Mm-hmm.
Is it many words?
Mm-hmm.
No. Is it praying?
Yes.
Yeah, and I think this is another area where we get tripped up in. We think the amount of time that we're praying or the length of our prayers or, you know, if we're going to do something, I was listening to the radio today, you know, if we pray all night, then God's going to hear us, or, you know, we'll read biographies of people who prayed a lot and we think, wow, you know, they're really spiritual people. Well, they could be and they could not be, right? So it's not the length of the prayers. In fact, I think to me, in my juvenile understanding of praying, I don't think it's the length of the prayers or the repetition of the prayers. It's the getting the answer that is what matters, right? If you pray, even if you pray, how long would it take you to pray verses 9 through 13? Say 90 seconds, right? If in that 90 seconds the Lord answers this prayer, have you prayed? Right. So it's not the how extended our praying is, or the repetition of our prayings, or how long that we're praying. And this is an area that people can get tripped up in. Because people say, boy, you know, that person, they really prayed a long time, you know. And wow, they must really be spiritual. Okay? Maybe, right? Maybe. Maybe not. Okay? Because if you put two people praying, they could pray the same thing. One's doing it to be noticed by men. The other one's doing it to be noticed by God. Could you tell the difference? No. It's a heart attitude, right? It's a motivation of the heart. And so, and then the fourth area that we need to beware about practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed by them is in verses 16 through 18, and that's in the area of what? In the area of fasting. And so you'll notice here the contrast. Look in verse 2 and compare that with verse 4. So it says, don't be like the hypocrites, so that they may be honored by men. Contrast, verse 4. Your giving be in secret, meaning what? Not to be noticed by men. And your Father sees what is done in secret will reward you. Or verse 5. They pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. And then here's our topic verse, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Meaning, you're not praying to be seen of men. And then again, verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Contrast that with verse 18. Anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So everybody see that? So what is the truth? The truth is in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And then we have at least four different illustrations, right, of that truth. Now, Jesus does say in verse 6 that when you pray, go into your inner room or go into your closet, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. But we must note something. Jesus is not saying that all praying is to be secret. Right? How do we know he's not doing that? Well, it is self-evident when you read through the Gospels that our Lord did retire for prayer, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He did pray in secret. Everybody nod your head to that. Mm-hmm. But he also prayed in the presence of the disciples. Mm-hmm. And he also prayed while he was walking. Mm-hmm. And he also prayed in communion, meaning, what I mean by that is silent praying, soul to God. He prayed. Yes. Mm-hmm. And he also, and he prayed that way internally. He non-vocalized his prayers. He prayed without ceasing. Okay, so Jesus, did he retire in prayer? He prayed in secret. Did he pray in the presence of the disciples? He did do that. He even prayed before the multitudes when he thanked God for the provision. He prayed while he was walking, John 16 and 17. And he prayed in communion, meaning non-vocalized praying. So Jesus is not saying here, and I've had people say this, and say, well, you know, like for you to learn how to pray and lead our church body into praying. Well, I can't do that. Well, why can't you do it? Well, first they'll say is, I don't feel, you know, I just not don't feel good about that. You just press it a little bit further, and they'll say, well, I'm a little nervous. Press a little bit further. They'll say, but Jesus said we should pray in secret. Okay. And no, we can pray publicly. Yes. Paul even tells Timothy that in church, first of all, prayers and supplications for people that are in authority. So Jesus is not saying that all of our praying is to be secret, but Jesus is saying expositionally to be aware of our subtle, deceitful desires to be noticed by people. And we all have that. Every one of us have it. We have this craving for people to approve of us. Right or wrong?
Yes.
We do. And that can really trip us up at times, because that approval from men may keep us from witnessing to people. Because they know that we know that they don't approve of this. It's called the fear of man. And the fear of man is a snare. So Jesus is not saying that all praying is to be secret, but he is saying to be aware of our subtle, deceitful desire to be noticed by people. And brethren, the cure for that deceitful desire is really death. But the cure for that, the help of that, to be aware of that, is to outwork our basic devotional practices in secret. Our Bible reading, right? Our praying. And that really is, you know, where it's at. Because if you do it in secret, then nobody knows about it, right? Now, if you're married, you can't, you know, you can't hide. You know, can't say, oh, where's Frank? You know, where is he? Frank. And I'm not going to answer because I'm in the secret, you know, the closet, you know, and I don't want her to know I'm praying, you know. But we have that time, right, where we get alone with the Lord, and it is a struggle, isn't it? Now, you remember the title of Samuel Lee's book, right? It's called, I don't remember it, so I'm going to turn it over. It's called Secret Prayer Successfully Managed. Right? You hear the title of that? Successfully Managed. And so there is a part, a segment of our praying. Should we have non-vocalized praying? Yeah, probably. In all honesty, that might be the majority of your praying. Okay, you can pray that way when you're in a car, while you're driving, when you're working, when you're with someone else. You know, you can be praying and they'll never know you're praying. Praying is something that no man can steal from us. Amen. The only way they can steal that from us is to kill us. And then we really will be praying. Okay, so all of us should have non-vocalized praying. Can we pray while we walk? You know, have you ever walked with someone and they're sharing you a problem and you say, let's pray? You stop where you're at, right? Yeah, like right out in public, you know, bow your heads, pray for a situation. We can do that, amen? Jesus certainly did that. And we can pray in the presence of disciples. That's what we're doing here. Okay? We all profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and we're praying right here in the presence. We just need to beware that we're not praying to be noticed by everyone around us, right? That we're really praying to be noticed by God. That means that we take forethought, that we think about what we're praying as we go through here. So there is a segment of our praying that is in secret. And what I want to conclude with this is for you to think about this. secret prayers to a secret God. What do I mean? I mean invisible, you're invisible to other people praying to the invisible God. Right? God is invisible, yes? Mm-hmm. We're talking about secret praying. You would be invisible to those that are around you. Okay? What we're talking about here is secret prayer to a secret God. You know, God just doesn't flaunt himself. Even though he's everywhere, and if you have eyes to see, he's everywhere. Right? He's involved in the affairs of mankind. But to the world, they can't what? Can't they can't see. And the Lord doesn't get upset about that. One day, every eye will see him. And that'll be an awful day. And so, brethren, when we are invisible to other men praying to the invisible God, it is that type of practice, righteousness, that brings reward. What is the reward?
Answer to prayer.
The answer to your prayer. So let's go to our Lord.